don't know me, my name is Nathan, as Shane mentioned. Thank you, Shane. And I'm from around the corner at Smithfield Baptist Church, and it's nice to be here with you guys tonight, and we continue to pray for the church here at St. John's Park. And it's nice to be outside as well. It's a good setup you have here, so thank you again for having me. And before I pray, I'll just give you a bit of context. This sermon is one I preached on a series we did over at Smithfield, and the series was on the work of Jesus as he came to earth and the different aspects that is presented for us in the gospel. And this series showed us just how perfect and how comprehensive the work of Jesus was. And so tonight, as we open Romans chapter 5, we'll look at Jesus as the obedient representative. And we'll see from that passage tonight just how important it was that he was obedient. So before we do that, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your mercy and your grace towards us sinners, Lord. And we thank you for bringing us here tonight to meet together and to learn more of your precious, obedient Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just pray that tonight we may all know him and hold firm to his salvation more than when we came. And we just pray that you'll bless this time to us. In his name, amen. I need it. I really need it. I have often heard this plea from children in church, and I can even remember pleading it myself as a child, and it was often followed with, "Please, Mummy, please." And seeing this cry now as an adult, it's obvious to me that this is rarely ever for things that children actually need. It's usually for lollies or toys, or I want to play with my friends a bit longer. While ironically, the things that children actually need, like nutritious food or water or sleep, is often met with much resistance. And this is clear as we look at children, but I think we can too be like this as adults. And we can easily become fixated on things we want and things we may think we need, while we continue to resist the things we truly need. And I studied some marketing in university, and funnily enough, one of the underlying principles I think is founded upon this nature of humans. One thing we were taught was that we needed to convey to potential customers their underlining need, not want, but need for your product. Or a different way to put it, you had to convince these customers how significant the problem that your product solved was for them. Maybe a good example of this is Apple or Samsung. Every 6 months, religiously convinces us that we need a new phone, and that the old one that came out 6 months before isn't good enough anymore. And this whole system of marketing works because I believe as humans, we are easily convinced we need something, just like a child is so convinced that he needs those lollies or he needs that toy in the shopping center. But while marketers want to sell you stuff, Paul in Romans is telling us what, as humans, we really do need and what our greatest problem that needs to be fixed is. So I'll just read the two verses that we'll look at tonight, and it's 18 and 19, so I'll read them again for us. Paul says, "So then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, so also, through one act of righteousness, there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And straight away, we can see, in contrast, two men, two acts, a problem and a solution. And so first, we'll look at the problem, and we'll look to Adam, who Paul identifies with this problem. And what Paul wanted the Roman church to understand was the nature and root of the problem of sin. And he does this vividly so that they can more understand the beauty of the Savior Christ who saves us from this problem. So, I'm sure I don't need to tell you that this problem, of course, is sin. And Paul has already spent a lot of time in the first four chapters of Romans dealing with this problem. This isn't the first time he's bringing it up. If you turn back to chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul tells us, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." This problem of sin is a serious, serious condition. And Paul wants his readers to know this. And so, he points us back to one man's sin, the root, the beginning of this problem of sin. And this man, of course, is Adam. If we think back to Genesis chapter 1, it tells us the creation account. After 6 days, all things were made, and the verdict was in, it was very good. And this included Adam and Eve. They were pleasing to God. But something went wrong along the way. Something went wrong to bring us to this condition of sin that Paul vividly describes to us. It was sin. Adam's sin. While he was made in a world full of good trees with good fruit to eat, he chose to eat of the tree that was forbidden by his Creator. And this was the beginning of it all. And so, I want to point out three things we can learn from Adam's sin at the beginning and how this translates to the sin problem we have today. And the first thing Paul tells us is that this sin, in its nature, was disobedience. Adam had rebelled against what he was created and explicitly told by God to do. And this too is the reality of all sin. In its fundamental sense, it is a turning away from God and from his purpose and his plan of creation. Now, I've played a fair amount of sport in my younger life. Most of it was rugby, and if you ask my wife, she would tell you I played way too much rugby. But I've never played a game or even watched a game that there were no penalties. And you could probably apply that to most sports. Someone always breaks the rules. And it was myself on too many occasions. And breaking the rules, earning a penalty, in its nature, is going against the design or the spirit of the game. It's going against the way the game was supposed to be played. And I think this is a helpful picture, it was for me, of this nature of sin. It is against the very core, the very nature, or the very purpose of what creation was supposed to do. And it was going against the very command of the Creator. Adam rebelled against his created purpose. He rebelled against the law he was given by his God. And so do we when we sin. So that's the first thing, that sin in its nature is disobedience. The second thing is that Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, resulted in condemnation. After Adam had eaten the fruit, he was not given instructions on how to undo or how to make up for what he had done. He could do nothing about it. There was no way to undo what he had done. And this is true for all sin. We cannot undo it. A common saying I remember hearing a lot as a child was, "Be careful what you say because you can't unsay it." And this is true for sin. Once it's done, we may be able to cover it up. We may be able to limit the effects or even who finds out about it, but the consequence is still coming. As Shane said earlier, as we continue to sin, judgment is continued to heap up on us, and we cannot escape it on our own. We cannot do anything to avoid this judgment that is coming. The third thing we see in Adam's sin is that it spread. Adam is often described as a representative, like a president or a prime minister. But Adam's disobedience did not just affect a country or a company. It was passed on to all humanity. When a new baby comes to church, one of the things people often comment on is the different features and whether they came from the mum or came from the dad. Sometimes it can be fortunate for the child, other times not so much. But we don't get to choose, do we? Verse 18 tells us that Adam's sin led to condemnation for all men. The fact that Adam's sin spread to all of us as humans. But verse 19 makes it clear that as descendants of Adam's, we are not innocent victims of his sin. We too go on continuing in his sin, continuing in our own sin and rebellion. And we too have incurred the wrath of God. And Paul makes that clear again in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men, because all sinned. Paul's listeners, the church in Rome, would have had Jewish converts like Paul himself. And as we look at the Old Testament, we knew the people of Israel were God's chosen people. But Paul wanted to be clear to them that they were all in the same boat. The Old Testament laws and sacrifices pointed towards Christ. They themselves did not do anything to fix the Israelites' problem of sin. Everyone is born in Adam's family, not the TV show. We all can't do anything to fix ourselves. We all are on an even playing field, which is one of sin and judgment. It's a problem we all face. And this is a big problem. This is the problem Paul tells us we all have and we all need to deal with. This is the problem that should be our number one priority. We are all sinners, naturally disobedient, unable to please our Creator, unable to escape his judgment in our own strength. And I think the challenge for us today is to remind ourselves of this serious condition and to remind ourselves of its pressing urgency. One of the things, again, one of the few things I remember from my business studies is that in time management, they always tell you to prioritize and deal with the most pressing and the most significant issues of the day first, and then work your way back to the least pressing and the least significant one. Well, this problem of sin, let me encourage you, is the most pressing and the most urgent one. And although the world and our hearts often want to convince us that there are greater problems out there, problems with governments, problems with viruses, problems with injustices, Paul, I think, makes a very good case that the biggest problem we all face is our sin. And so, although it's an awkward conversation to bring up, and although it may be an awkward conversation to have, Paul spends a lot of time in his book of Romans making sure his readers understood the problem of sin and its root in Adam. And I think there's a challenge in there for us today. As we talk to others, as we think about what worries us and what problems we spend our time thinking about, how often are we reminded of our biggest problem? Because although it's uncomfortable, knowing this problem of sin and its nature can only lead us to one true solution, to one other man, to a second representative, which of course is Jesus Christ. And as we look again at verses 18 and 19, we can see how Jesus was that second man and how he came with a second act, a different act, and was the answer to this problem. And again, like when we looked at Adam, there's three things I want to note about Jesus' work and show how is exactly what we needed as sinners. The first thing we should note is that while Adam was disobedient, Jesus here is described as obedient. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary. He was not born like the rest of us. He did not inherit Adam's sin like the rest of us. He was different, and he had to be, to save the rest of us who were born in Adam. And as we look through the Gospels, Jesus consistently was righteous throughout his whole life up until his death upon the cross, and including his death upon the cross. In John 14:31, Jesus proclaims himself that he does exactly as the Father commanded him. And apart from this, the world has never seen perfect obedience. Jesus Christ did what Adam and no other man has ever been able to do. He lived according to his purpose. He lived according to the created purpose. He pleased his Father in heaven. And this is exactly what we need in the second representative. This is the exact opposite of what Adam did in Genesis. And that brings us to the second thing we must note from Christ's obedience. And that is that Christ's act of obedience was for others. Christ's act of obedience in life and in death was for the disobedient. Paul tells us that through his obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ is a second representative. Christ is an alternative to Adam. While in Adam we are sinful, Paul is telling us we can return to being righteous and a good creation in Christ. And Paul tells us that only through Christ can we do this. And there's two ways that Christ does this. The first way Christ does this is that he undoes the work of Adam. We saw before that the wrath of God has been brought upon all mankind. All mankind are under his condemnation. But as Christ obediently came to earth and obediently died, he satisfies that wrath of God for the disobedient. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 reads, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Jesus obediently suffered the wrath of God, undoing the work of Adam. Jesus took away the punishment we all deserve in our sin. The second way Jesus does this, undoes the work of Adam, is that he also earns God's favor for the unrighteous. We saw in Genesis 1, the world was good, and Adam was given one command, to keep peace and harmony with his creator. Adam just had to keep this one command to live life with God peacefully, eternally. But he could not do it. And so Jesus, as he came to earth, fulfilled this duty, fulfilled this requirement that the law of God requires. Jesus never sinned and was pleasing to his Father. And again, he does this not for himself, but for those he came to represent. Sam Waldron, in his book, helpfully points out that these two things that Christ does aren't in fact two parts of Christ's work, but are actually two needs for us as sinners that Christ satisfied with his one act of obedience. We need both the wrath of God taken away, but we also need a righteousness attributed to us so that we can please our Heavenly Father. Let's look back at our text once again. It says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." This is what Christ did. This is what Christ did for others. But this leaves one question for us. Who does Christ represent? Who did Christ do this for? We saw in the beginning, Paul was very intent on making sure his readers knew they were all in Adam, Jew or Gentile. They all had the same problem. And so too, in the same way, he wants his readers to know there is no partiality in access to Christ, the second representative. Both Jew or Gentile can come to him. People of all tribes, all tongues, and all races can freely come to Christ Jesus as a second representative. There is no race or religion that is disqualified or excluded. Jesus calls people from all places and times to be under his representation as the obedient Son of God. We are all equally in Adam and equally need to be found in Christ. But we need to be careful. When Paul says there is justification in life for all men, he is not saying that all men will turn to Christ, but that that offer of Christ is for all men. And another example of this type of language in the New Testament is the famous quote, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And if we keep reading, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. We can see again, this gospel call goes out to the whole world unashamedly. But we can also see that it is only applied to those who believe. The gospel tells us not all will turn away from their sin, and not all will turn to faith in Christ. Some will remain condemned in Adam. And this too is the case Paul is making here in Romans. So in summary, we have seen Paul present this great problem of sin, a problem that is one we all face, a problem that we have continued in and earned the wrath of God. But Paul also tells us that there is hope, that there is a solution only in the alternative representative of Jesus Christ, and only in his act of obedience that he freely offers to all. And I want to encourage you all tonight, if you have not laid hold of this free gift of righteousness, there is only one way. There is only one way to solve your problem of sin, and that is to turn to him in faith and repentance. But perhaps for many of you, by the grace of God, you have seen your problem of sin, and you have turned to Jesus Christ as the obedient representative. And you do have hope in his act of righteousness earned for you. And so I want to encourage you to think about what consumes your thoughts and worries and anxieties during the week. What do you wake up thinking you need? What weighs you down as a problem in your life? Are you living as someone who has had the biggest problem mercifully solved by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you? He has solved your biggest problem. He has solved your most pressing issue. I think we need to be wary, I know I do, of getting caught up in the less important things I often think I need. I believe we live in a world that is constantly wanting us to distract us from this ever-pressing need of sin, and constantly wants to distract us from this beautiful solution in the man Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you all, brothers and sisters, to continue on in the confession of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue to proclaim the problem as Paul did, and the solution we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you all to be wary of less important wants and desires that we think we may need, and to encourage each other each day. Let's pray and ask God to help us do this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son Jesus Christ, who perfectly came in obedience for us, the disobedient. And we pray that you will constantly remind us of this fact and constantly point our eyes towards him, our Lord and Savior. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.